Amen. Well, sure is good to fellowship together, say hello, and catch up with one another. And hopefully we'll have time to do more of that after the service, too, and continue to fellowship and check in with one another and see how everybody's doing. We're in Hebrews 4, and let me invite you to find your place there in the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. We began, if you're visiting, we began a series some weeks ago, verse by verse through Hebrews. It's entitled Captivated by Christ. And this letter is written to people who came out of a Jewish background. That's why it's called the Hebrews, okay? Folks who were familiar with the old covenantal way of worship, Levitical priests, the law, sacrifices, and so on. And because of their persecution facing, you know, by them each and every day as a result of their newfound faith, they were, many of them, tempted to go back to the old way. I mean, they'd left that for Christ Jesus and embracing him as Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. But they were facing pressure by family members and others who were telling them, hey, this is not the right way, you need to come back to this, and so on. And many of them were tempted then to go back to the old way. So the writer of Hebrews, in essence, writes this letter to say, don't do that, you know. Don't give up what you have in Christ. He's better. He's better than, you know, anyone or anything. And that's what we've read thus far. He's unfolding this argument, chapters 1 and 2, that Jesus is better than the prophets. You remember? Better than the angels. He is better than the law. Last week, chapter 3, he's better than Moses. And this argument continues that Jesus is better. He's better. Now, last week, as we opened and studied from chapter 3, verses, I think we were looking at verses 7 to the end there, and we began to note that what the writer's doing here in chapters 3 and now in chapters 4 is preaching a sermon from Psalm 95. And boy, that's immensely helpful to us. If we're going to understand chapters 3 and 4 in Hebrews, it's helpful to know that what he's doing is largely preaching from Psalm 95. In fact, the very last word of Psalm 95, and if you turn back to Psalm 95 later and look, you'll see he's preaching from the second half of it. The very last word of the very last verse, verse 11 in Psalm 95, is the word rest. And it's as though, you know, he allows that word to just kind of get in him, you know, and meditates upon that word. Just like you do when you read the Bible. You do that, right? You read the Bible, and God gives you sometimes a word or a phrase or a verse, and it just pops out at you, and you let that get in you, and you begin to meditate upon it. And it would seem that that's what's happening to the writer of Hebrews, because what happens then in chapters 3 and 4 is kind of the overflow of a reflection on that word rest. The word rest, and what he's talking about, and we saw this last week, is the initial attempt, if you like, of the Israelites to enter into a rest. And you know the story about how Joshua was going to lead them into the promised land, across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey and abundance and joy and pleasures and promises and providences of God. But the people did not believe. They didn't trust in God. You know, Moses was going to lead them originally. We talked about this last week. And because they didn't believe, God said they would not enter into his rest. And they died. Several hundred thousand of them died in the wilderness. Now, what the writer of Hebrews is doing is using that historical event, the Exodus narrative, as an illustration, as an example. And this is a bad example, by the way. You know that as we live our lives, we're all living in such a way as we're either a good example or a bad example to those who are around us. Isn't that so? As we go about our lives. And so he's saying, don't follow the bad example of the Israelites, who failed to enter into the promised land, you know, because of unbelief. They hardened their hearts. God spoke to them, but they hardened their hearts. So what the writer is saying now to the congregation of Hebrews, who knew that story really well, because they knew the Old Testament well, is he's saying, now look, don't be like them. There's a far greater rest than the land of Canaan. the land of Canaan, the promised land, that's a picture of, that's a foretaste of, that's a shadow of a fuller rest, a more complete rest, a greater rest, a better rest that is found in the promises and pleasures and providences of God, namely through Christ Jesus our Lord. And he says, look, don't follow their example. They died and remained separated in the wilderness. And if you follow their example and you don't believe and you don't keep on trusting Jesus, you'll die in a, in fact, this is worse consequences, isn't it? You'll die in a spiritual wilderness, remaining forever separated from God for unbelief. Okay, so that's really a summary of what he's after here in chapters 3 and 4. It's really helpful for us to know that then as we read the text. So listen for that as I read. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 this morning. And let me invite you to hear that. And then we'll go through it a little slower and make sure we get a handle on it. So let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading. I'm going to read chapter 4 in Hebrews. Chapter 4 in Hebrews and beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, God's rest, okay, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Okay, you hear what he's doing already here? I'll interrupt here just a little bit, make sure we get the flow. He said, remember, the Israelites of old, they failed to enter into the promised land for lack of faith and belief. So, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, this fuller rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Verse 2, for indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now we'll stop here and pray. Let's ask for God's help, okay? Thank you, God, for your word. We pray, Lord, that you'll open it up to our understanding and open us up to receive it. Just as we've read in this passage, as we hear your voice, give us grace to not harden our hearts. As your word does the examination of getting into the depths of our heart, may we allow it to have its work and way and conform to its teachings for our good and for your glory. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Be seated, please. Amen. The whole text that we just read, verses 1 to 13, could be summed up in one word, rest. That's what this is all about. And the whole text could be summed up in one action. Enter into that rest. That's really the action point in verse 11 of the passage. Be diligent then to enter into this rest. I'm talking about a rest here for you. Enter into it. And that's really it. I mean, that's if you remember nothing else about the passage, you can remember that much, that this is a rest to enter into. It's not something you're born into. You got to enter into it. You have to exercise faith. You have to believe God's word. Don't be like the unbelieving, hard-hearted Israelites. Believe and enter into the rest. A rest that is yours today. It's available today. As long as it's today, enter into that rest. And you begin to get a foretaste of a greater rest to come. Amen? Most of us know that heaven is both a sense of here and hereafter. You enter into a rest, a taste of it, a foreshadowing of it, and then a greater rest in the full and final state of glorification. Enter into that rest. Now, I think that most of us, we hear the word rest, we can readily identify with that. If we know anything about rest, it's that we don't get enough of it, most of us, frankly. It's just the way it is. For many of us, we are restless. We're running about, we're rushing about, we're always doing this and the other. And we are known as the most restless people on the face of the planet. There's even, I remember a number of years ago watching a commercial and seeing an advertisement for those who are now diagnosed with something I didn't know you could be diagnosed for, and that is restless leg syndrome. You know this one? You know where you're like always doing this number? Are you one of those people, like you sit at a desk and you're always moving your leg? Well, that's a syndrome, I understand now, that you can be treated for. There's this energy, you know, that's always moving and going about. And Matthew Sleeth, he's a doctor who wrote a book, and I love the title of the book. This is the title, 24-6. Kind of lets you in on where he's going. 24-6, a prescription for a healthier and happier life. And what he's noting is that we do a lot better when we work 6 days and take 1 day off. Does that sound familiar? I mean, you know, just right out of the Bible. There's a correlation here to this. This rest, this idea of rest. And again, Americans especially, many of us, we work harder than any people on the face of the planet. And so Matthew Sleeth in his book notes a study by the World Health Organization that identifies 1 out of every 10 Americans is diagnosed with depression. Did you know that? That's a lot, really. 1 out of every 10. And he notes the correlation between overworking and depression. That there's this idea of somehow, you know, I'm validated by how much work I've done, how busy I am. No, you just see if it isn't so. You ask people how they're doing. I'm so busy, you know. I'm doing this and I'm doing that, you know, and I'm running around. Well, what the writer does here in using the word rest is then to seize upon something that is very natural to us. We have an intuitive sense of, I want that. And he says, let me tell you what it really is in the fullest sense of the word, rest. Let me tell you about, you know, biblical rest. Now, I want to go through the verses with you then and see that. In essence, what he says is there's something here for us to know and something for us to do. Or more pointedly, there's something for us to learn and something for us to live. Simple two-point outline, okay? You don't have to take a lot of notes for the outline anyway. So the first thing is let's see what there is to learn about this rest. Let's learn about it. Let's examine it. And again, that's verses really 1 through 10, where we learn about God's rest. Now, let me invite you to follow along in the Bible, and we'll take these one verse at a time. I in my study this week, I think I told Michelle, I said, you know, boy, this is one of those where you wish you could sit down with the writer of Hebrews and say, could you have made that a little clearer, please? Even as I was reading the text, maybe you heard that for the first time, and you're like, wait, what? What's going on here? Well, let's do our best. We've asked for God's help, so let's go through the verses together and see if we can follow the argument here. So verse 1, therefore, that is, given what the writers just said back at the end of chapter 3 about the Israelites who hardened their hearts, and they didn't enter into the rest of the promised land, which is a picture of a greater rest, don't forget that now, the promised land, the rest into which the Israelites were to enter after crossing the Jordan River is merely part and parcel of a greater rest of God. Well, they didn't get into that rest because of unbelief. So the writer says in verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear who? Well, certainly the congregation, as they were listening to the letter being read, and by way of application, this congregation. This is a letter not just for the Hebrews. This is a letter for the Hendersonians as well, and we're listening. So he says, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Have you entered into that rest? That's the idea. Are you believing in? Are you trusting in? Are you standing on the promises of God? Are you continuing to follow after Christ? Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Well, it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. Translations kind of differ here, but the point is they didn't believe. You know, they heard, but it fell on deaf ears. That's why when we study the Bible, why we attend a sermon, why we're in a Sunday school class, we pray, God, open your word to me and open me to your word. Give me ears to hear. I don't want the words to bounce off of my cranium. You know, I want them to get in my head and into my heart. I want to heed the word of God. Because you can just listen to it, but it never get in you. And so that's what he's saying there in verse 2 then. Didn't profit them because they didn't believe. All right, so let he who has ears to hear the word of God. And by the way, I like this in verse 2. Indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Did you know the gospel was preached in the Old Testament? Did you know that? What does gospel mean? Well, you know, it means good news. Often we think of the gospel only as that which we read about in the New Testament. But the gospel is preached in the Old Testament as well. Because the Bible is a unit. It is one book. There's continuity between Old and New Testaments. It's a book about Him, as we have said, a hymn book. It's about Christ. And so, how are people in the Old Testament made right with God? The same way people are made right with Him in the New Testament. Well, what do you mean? Well, by faith. We are justified. We are made right with God by faith. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, the believers didn't know the foundation of that faith and the unnamed Messiah to come. We know as God incarnate in Jesus Christ. But you see, they had to believe in the promises of God. That's how we're saved. We believe, not by things we do, but in someone we know. Okay. And so, in the Old Testament, the gospel is preached. In fact, we won't take time to go there, but you'll remember, if you can recall back when we were in Galatians, the Apostle Paul made that very argument. Where does this doctrine of justification by faith come? Well, it's not in the New Testament, I mean, in terms of its origin. It's been around for a long time. It goes all the way back to, do you remember the Apostle Paul? He was saying it goes all the way back to Abraham. Do you remember in Genesis 15? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed. You know, he allowed the word of God to get in him, and he didn't harden his heart. He believed the promises and providences of God. And again, don't turn out just because I'm only going to be here a second, but let me read this to you from Galatians 3 and verse 8. This is in Galatians 3, verse 8. Paul says, the Scripture, with reference to Genesis 15, the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. Do you hear that? Preached the gospel, the good news to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So there's continuity and unity in the Bible. The gospel is in Genesis as well as in the book of Hebrews. Well, they did not believe. That's the point. Verse 3. For we who have believed, Christians, for we who have believed do enter that rest. That's clear. This is where it gets a little tricky. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he, God, has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day. In this way, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Man, I scratched my head so much that whatever hair remaining in my bald spot came out. This was like very tricky to work through. Even as I'm reading it to you now, I'm like, okay, remind me, God, how this works. But I mean, it's if I could just sort of paraphrase here. We who have believed, verse 3, we Christians, we've entered into that rest. And then the writer says, remember this now, that in the psalmist, in Psalm 95, God said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And his point is, there is a rest yet to enter. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Wait a minute, what? Well, verse 4. For God has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day. In this way, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. What's he saying? There is a rest that remains for us to enter. And it's older, much older, than the rest mentioned with reference to Joshua and the Israelites. It's a rest that has been around since the foundation of the world. It is a rest that has been around since God finished his creation and on the seventh day said, it is finished. Everything's good. And the Creator Father enjoys that rest now and invites us to enjoy it with him. He's talking about a rest that is available today, a rest that is available for eternity to be enjoyed for eternity. That's the point there of verses 3 and 4. And again, verse 5 in this place, this once again a quote, they shall not enter my rest. Now follow what he's saying in verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some enter it, some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not because of disobedience. Remember, the Israelites didn't enter into the promised land because they didn't believe. They didn't enter into that foretaste of a greater rest because they didn't believe. Well, there is a rest. It's still available for all who believe. So again, the writer says in verse 7, God designates a certain day, saying in David, in the Psalms, Psalm 95, today, after such a long time, you hear that? So now, 500 years after the events of the Israelites in the Promised Land, David writes, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You know, and what David is saying in Psalm 95 is, hey, enter into this rest. The same rest that's available even today, because every day is today. Christian life is about today, living for Christ today, entering into that rest today. For if Joshua, verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, in other words, if this rest was only the geographical place across the Jordan River in the land of Canaan, if that's all that God meant by his rest, well then, verse 8, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Do you hear that? Therefore, he says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And he wants us to enter into it. Hey, before we go further, I just want to point out something that kind of zinged me in my study. Do you remember last week when we were looking at chapter 3 and we noted how the writer introduced Psalm 95? That he didn't say, you know, as it says in Psalm 95, but rather, what is it? Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Therefore, not as the Bible says or as David has written, but chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. You remember that? We talked about how God is the author of Scripture, how God inspired, God breathed out Scripture. He's the one who wrote this, you know. Well, now look at verse 7 in chapter 4. And this time, the writer puts it this way. Again, he, that is God, designates a certain day, saying in David. Now he's saying, hey, you can read this in David, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 95. Today, after such a long time today, you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, the question is, who then wrote Psalm 95? I mean, is it God? Is it the Holy Spirit? Or did David write it? And the answer is yes, right. Both. And this is what we refer to as the confluent nature of Scripture. That God speaks in such a way as he moves by way of the Holy Spirit through holy men of God, so that whatever they write is what he wants written. Remember how Peter taught that in 2 Peter 1:21? There is no prophecy that is of the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were what? Moved by the Holy Spirit. More figuratively, as they were picked up and carried along by the Holy Spirit. We must not think of people writing the Bible as a mechanical kind of thing, like, you know, just like God's moving their hand and everything. But God rather works confluently, Spirit of God through man, using man's personality, right? Using his background, using man's literary styles, all of those things God works through, and yet does it in such a way as that what is written is exactly what he wants written down. Okay, that was just a side journey there that I felt like I wanted to mention. The greater point again is there's a rest that remains for the people of God. Verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, well, you know, there would not have afterward been this other day we're talking about. There's more to it, you see, that's the point. There's more to it than this geographical place that was just a picture of a greater rest to come, a greater promised land to come. A promised land I can enter into today by faith and begin enjoying it, and a promised land to come later when I die. How often we say of someone who has died, rest in peace. Well, let's hope so. Only those who are in Christ, right? On Revelation, blessed are they who die in the Lord. Okay, they're the ones who rest in peace, right? So there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Verse 10, for he who has entered his rest, God's rest, has himself also ceased from his works, his running around, his strivings, as God did from his. As God ceased from his works. In other words, you enter into the rest of Christ, the real rest, man, you enjoy that rest. There's joy, there's life, there's peace. We're not seeking affirmation in our jobs or in our busyness. You know, we're seeking validation in Christ, and there's a joy that comes with that, entering into that rest. We cease from our works. I think there's even a hint there of, you know, the gospel, that we don't work to receive this rest. You know what I mean by that? We don't merit God's favor. You can't, like, you know, work your way into heaven. You can't work your way into this rest. The only way you get into that rest is by resting, by resting in the promises of God. Ceasing from your works and believing in the Lord. Salvation is not what you do. It's who you know. And resting in the promises of God. Well, that's kind of a quick run through, but that is something we learn about God's rest. Examining it. Well, then the action and the second point, and that is living in God's rest. That we enter it. So we've examined it. Now we are to enter it. We live in God's rest. And in fact, that's exactly what he says in verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to what? To enter into that rest. Now go ahead and click that just so you can see it on the wall there. Examine it and then enter it. Well, it's there. Take my word for it. Okay. So you enter into that rest, something that doesn't come automatically. You have to do it. You have to, you know, volitionally believe and then enter into that rest. So there's the application, verse 11. Be diligent, you all, he's saying, you hearers in the congregation, be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Don't be like those disobedient, disbelieving, hard-hearted Israelites. Enter into that rest. For the Word of God is living and powerful. It is powerful to give life, you know, powerful to save, powerful to grant rest, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What is the connection of verse 12 to what precedes it? Many of us know verse 12 because it's a great memory verse. I love verse 12. I especially love it in the King James, where it says, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, and then this phrase, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, what does that have to do with what we've been reading about? That's the question. What does this mean contextually? Well, again, what was the problem of the Israelites, those who failed to believe, was that they heard the word, but it wasn't mixed with faith, right? They did not believe. They hardened their hearts. So today, if you hear his word, don't harden your heart, because the word will show you your sin, won't it? It will. I mean, it'll get down inside you, and it'll examine your thoughts and your motives and your innermost, you know, thinkings, and more than anything else, it will show you your sin so as to bring correction. And if we harden our hearts to what the Word has revealed, you see, then we remain separated from God. The connection of verse 13 is important. I mean, God speaks through His Word, sees us through the piercing eyes that see and know everything. There is, verse 13, there is no creature hidden. There is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God sees right through us, doesn't He? The Bible does that when we read it. I mean, it does, right? Like, we read a lot of books, right? We say this, we read a lot of books, but the Bible reads us. And I read the Word, and it calls for change. It gets down into my heart. It says, here's your sin. What will you do about it? There's no creature hidden from His sight. Everything's open to the eyes of Him to whom we will give an account. Whether you believe or not, you'll give an account and stand before the living God on the day of judgment. So this is a warning. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Now, I said I love these verses. I want to come back to them next week, you know, verses 12 and 13, and talk a little more fully about them. Right now, I just want you to see the connection here. You know, live in this rest. Allow the Word of God to get in you and to show you what needs to change, and then enter into this rest. That's why He puts it here. The Word of God sees through everything, the veneer, you know, of our play-acting Christianity, if you like. Our sort of, you know, feigned agreement with the Word as we nod our heads. Not that you're doing that. I'm not speaking to you. I'm just saying, you know how we can do that externally? Just sort of like, yeah, okay. Kind of like a tacit acknowledgement. Well, the Word of God's dealing with us. And it's exposing what needs to change. And God sees your heart, and He sees my heart. He sees what no one else can see. And our response to His Word determines everything. Our response to His Word determines whether we live or die. Our response to His Word determines whether we remain separated or enter into that rest. So don't harden your hearts. Well, there you go. That's through the text. And I have to tell you, you know, when I was reading this passage, and Monday morning, for the first time, really kind of reading through the text, yeah, I told you about how sometimes God just gives you a word or a phrase or a verse. Verse 9 was the verse that jumped out of the page and into my ears and into my heart. And I said, boy, that's a sermon right there, you know? There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And I just began to kind of say that over and over. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. A rest, a true rest, more than a geographical place across the Jordan. A real rest. That was just a glimpse of it. There's a real rest that comes to us, both now and hereafter. And you can enter into that and you can know that true rest if you're diligent to enter. You can know something of what it means as the people of God to have rest. We're getting ready, many of us, to enter into a week. We wonder what's going to happen and lots of unknowns. I want to tell you something. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Like, you can enter into that week in the assurance that God's going to take care of you, resting on the promises and the pleasures of God, believing in Christ, believing in the goodness of His character, that He always does what's right for His children. There is a rest that remains for the people of God. Will you enter into it? Will you enter into that rest? Remember, the Christian life is lived out today. That's what the writer's been saying. Today, you know, if you hear His voice, enter into that rest. Don't harden your heart. Is there a sickness, you know, that's got you down, you know, that's really agonizing you? Well, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. You rest in God. You trust in Him. You turn to Christ. You look to Jesus and experience a rest, a supernatural rest. You have a child who's rebellious. You have someone who's run away from you. You have someone who's run away from God, and you've been praying for that child day and night, and you wonder, will anything ever change? There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. I'm telling you to trust in the promises of God and rest in Christ Jesus and His providence. Is there a sin you're battling that so easily ensnares you? Well, let go of it. There's a rest, you see? There is therefore a rest that remains for the people of God. You got to let go of that sin and take hold of Christ and live for Him. You know how easy it is to allow the world to define rest for us. And many Christians do that as well. Oh, we think of this world so much that even though we profess faith in Christ, we give very little thought to what rest even means, especially with regard to eternity. Do you remember what Paul said in the Corinthian letter, in 1 Corinthians 15? Do you remember this? If in this life only we have hope, we are the most miserable of men. I mean, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. How frequently do you think of heaven every day? How frequently do you think of the greater balance of your time being not what happens in this planet for a season, but forever in eternity? There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Is Satan beguiling you, accusing you? Is he shaking his finger in your face as if to say, all of those promises apply to everyone else but you? And your sins are far too great for God to forgive. Well, let me invite you to sink your sin into the wounded side of Christ and know that there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Oh, no, it's not for everyone. Those who don't believe will know nothing of that true rest. Who's this rest for? Verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. But don't exclude yourself, you see? Because today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart, you can enter in. You can believe. And you can know that rest, both here and hereafter. There remains, therefore, a rest. Listen, be captivated by Christ. Turn to Jesus. After all, did not our Lord say in Matthew 11:28, that all who are weary and heavy laden come to me? And what? I will give you rest. Rest. Let's go to Him in prayer right now. Would you just bow your heads? Let me just lead in a time of response to the Word of God as we prepare to sing. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. And with heads bowed, and I invite you to close your eyes if you can, you know. Just for a moment. You know, we've heard from God's Word, and we hear the writer saying to us again today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Don't allow your heart to be hardened like stone, like ground that seeds bounce off of. A simple question to every one of us in the room. Have you entered into the rest of Jesus Christ? You know, are you living in Christ? Are you in Him? Your hearing of the word is joined together by faith, and you've entered into that rest. Well, if you're a Christian, then the question for you is, are you truly resting in Christ? Are you finding joy and peace in Him? It's awful easy, again, to slip into the worldly notions of rest. Worldly rest found in a sinful escape of some kind. Worldly rest found in a recreational weekend. Or worldly rest in the shape of some kind of aspirations about a greater sense of fun to be enjoyed in our retirement years. Man, true rest is found in Christ today and every day. And if we don't learn to rest in Him, well, we'll never know rest in Christ. So run to Christ. This morning, run to Christ and enter into that true rest. Now, if you're not a believer today, again, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. This rest is a rest for the people of God, okay? Only believers, we who have believed, do enter that rest. So listen, believe today. Don't die in the spiritual wilderness of eternal separation from God. You know, in a moment, when we sing as we do here and we respond to this text through singing, I'll be up front here as always. You want to come forward for prayer or for salvation or baptism, or you're interested in joining the church, you can come while we sing. I'll be up front here. I'd love to pray with you afterwards and give you some helpful material. And you can respond right where you are as we sing too. Okay, but before we sing, let's just go to God in prayer and just pray this. God, we run to You. We run to Christ. We run to Christ when chased by fear and find a refuge. Sure. Believe in Me. Your voice we hear. Your words and wounds secure. We run to You, Jesus. And we run to You in response to the teaching of this passage, that You may be glorified in our lives and that we may enter into that true rest in His name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Stand. Let's sing now. And you respond. As you sing, you respond however you need to respond. Let's sing to Him.
I run to Christ when chased by fear and find a refuge sure. Believe in Me, His voice I hear, His words and wounds secure.
And I run to Christ when torn by grief
and find abundant peace. I too had tears, He gently speaks. Thus joy and sorrow meet. I run to Christ when worn by life and find my soul refreshed.
Amen. I hope we do that now. Rest.
Come unto Me. He calls through strife. Fatigue gives way to rest. I run to Christ when vexed by hell and find a mighty arm. The devil flees, the scriptures tell. He roars and cannot harm.
Sing to Him now.
I run to Christ when stalked by sin and find a sure escape. Deliver me, I cry to Him.
And temptation
yields to grace. I run to Christ when plagued by shame and find my one defense. I bore God's wrath. He pleads my case, my advocate and friend.